Money and abnegation. For those of you who have never watched the Divergent movies, you may not know what that word means. I wouldn't have thought of this myself. I asked Pastor Porter, talking to him on our staff meeting, which we have over here at Charlie Brown's restaurant for breakfast, what word would summarize this? And he said the first word came to him was abnegation. You know now something about his mind. It's not like the rest of us. But it's the perfect word. It's the perfect word. We're looking at Genesis chapter 22, 1 through 14. And if you have memorized the Bible, you know this is the story of Abraham and God asking him to offer up his son Isaac. Abnegation is, we'll begin with the definition. Abnegation is the act of relinquishing or giving up a right, a possession, all these things. We have talked about giving, given generously, giving with a proper spirit. What if he asked for everything? What if he asked for something that your entire life stood for? What if he asked, and you were convinced that it was God, ask for everything you have, everything that makes you what you are or will be? Are you willing to relinquish, to positively release your rights, your possessions, your future? This is the question. When God asked for Abraham's precious son, that's what he was doing to Abraham. Are you willing, Abraham, to empty yourself to me? That was the real question. Are you willing? God wasn't interested in the death of his son. But are you willing? Abraham acted in abnegation. He emptied himself. God says that whatever is not of faith is sin. And so this act of abnegation, this is not some ascetic giving up. This is not a beating of your back with a whip or sticking yourselves with knives to show how far you will go. This has to be an act of faith, and therefore it has to be something that is directed by God. Virtue, to be a godly virtue, abnegation must be an act of faith. Must be an act of faith. Abraham's life depicts a proper godly abnegation. It is an emphasis that we need to hear. I don't expect to keep you long with this, but just a few thoughts. First of all, Abraham's gift of his son was fearsome. And I mean this caused fear. It would have clearly caused fear. We're not told all the inner workings of what went on in his mind when God simply comes to him and says, I want you to give your son. But if you think about it, he was a man, he was a human being, he was a person who had just been given his son. We see that Isaac was the son of physical union. He is called in this passage his own flesh and blood, Genesis 22:2. He said, take now thine only son Isaac. Sometimes we have something given to us by someone else and we consider it precious, but we'll decide to give it away. I told my wife the heartbreaking news. It's time for her to let go of her bicycle. I keep running into the handlebar when I go to the trunk of the car to bring in the groceries. She has no business being out riding this thing on the street, so it's time to find out who needs one. But this was his own son. This was his son. Isaac was the son of possession, declared to be his. Genesis 22:2, he said, "Take now thy son." See? He was the son of primacy, first place. God's future promises to Abraham depended on Isaac. Genesis 22:2, "Take now thine only son, Isaac." Abraham was to end up having many sons coming from his body, but only one coming from him and Sarah. And this was the one. And Isaac was the son of promise. In Genesis 12, 1-3, listen as we look at the beginning of God's dealing with Abram before he changed his name to Abraham. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country." This is where you live. "From thy kindred," all of his heritage was there. "From thy father's house," where he had perhaps grown up, "unto a land that I will show you." I'm not going to tell you where it is. You haven't been there. When you get there, I'll say, stop walking. I'll just show you where it is. "And," if you do this, "I will make of thee a great nation." He's talking about his descendants. "And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So he packed up. He and his immediate family packed up. They went on out. His father got sick and died up in Haran, and he left some of the family there, but he kept on coming. Came down to the promised land. Now, it was his land. God gave it to him, but he wasn't to own one square foot of it. But God told him that his family would be taken away, and then many years later released from foreign land and would come back and claim it. God was not done with the people that were living there yet. He hadn't given them enough chances yet. So he said, by that time, the time will be done. This thing of the promise, let me get you into it a little bit. He says, I'm going to have a lot of family. Well, he's getting older, and he hasn't had any children yet. So, the promise of a great nation. First of all, he approaches God and asks, how about Eliezer? He's a good guy. Genesis 15, 2-3. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? How are you going to fulfill this promise of a great nation? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. He was from Damascus, north of the promised land. He was his slave, his servant, but he had made him steward of the house, running things. And he found him faithful. He found him a good guy. So Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, according to custom of where I live, one born in my house is mine heir. So what do you think about that, God? God answered, no. Your descendant will come from your own body. Verses 4 and 5, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars. It was before all the lights blotted out the sky for us at night, you know. And he looked out and he said, wow, there's a lot of them. And he said, tell the stars, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. God says, I'm living outside of time here. I see the whole thing. I see how it's going to be. Not Eliezer. Well, then he says, okay, I got this from my own body. I got it. Okay. Well, we come secondly to the promise from his own wife, because he and his wife came up with the idea, maybe from Hagar, my wife's slave girl. Genesis 17:18, Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." He's putting him up for the job of being the descendant, the heir. God's answer, no. From Sarah. Genesis 17:19-21. God said, "Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son. Indeed, thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. As I have given you the covenant, I will pass it on through Isaac." I will establish my covenant. "And with his seed after him," that will be the line. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." They were getting older. So he was doubting this, you see, or was surprised at this. But Isaac was something else. He was the son of potential. I want you to see who this young man was that Abraham sets off to offer him on the altar. He was the son of potential. He was strong. The fact of the matter is, even in our modern age, many first babies die. Many more before modern medicine. But what do we read of Isaac? Genesis 21:8. The child grew, was weaned, taken off the breast. Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. This was a great celebration. Not just happy with the child, he was that, but that the child made it out of that infanthood. He was strong enough to take table food, or whatever you call it. We always started our kids on yucky cereal stuff, you know. But he was strong. He was alert. Some children have a slow mental development. That's up to God. But it wasn't so with Isaac. Genesis 22:7, they're on their way to sacrifice. That's clear. It's Isaac who brings it up to Abraham. "Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father," he said, "here am I, my son." He said, you see, I'm thinking this is because Abraham's about 100 years old or more now. And so he gets his attention before he talks to him. See, that's a good idea. I was telling Selena today, she was talking to me and twirling, and I said, you have to face me if I can hear what you're going to say. "Here am I, my son," he said, "behold the fire." They didn't have, you know, big lighters, so had to carry the torch. "And the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Something wasn't making sense. He had pieced this together. He said, "Dad, did you just forget something back there at the camp?" It turns out that it's him. And he was submissive. There was little or no rebellion in Isaac's heart. We figure he was perhaps a young teenager at the time. His father was over 100 years old. Physical competition, no competition. Verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. Can you imagine this? They get there. He sets up the altar. He puts out the wood. He takes the rope, and he turns to his son. He says, "Come here, please." Ties him up, as he would do the animal. Arranges him, or has him arrange himself, on the firewood. And he takes out the the knife. Pastor Porter was telling me when he was studying the passage, the word is in intensive use when he had the knife to cut the child. This is intensive. This is to butcher. This is what they did. Separate the parts of the animal before they set it on fire. He was ready to do this. Knowing this, as Isaac did, he cooperated. This was a son of submission. One of the Bible theme movies, Isaac turns to him and says, "Will you not refuse him anything he asks of you?" This is what we're talking about, abnegation. Giving up everything. And Isaac was the son of pride. You know, it's proverbial that a son born to a father's old age is especially favored. He's not out in the field working all the time now. He's there watching the little baby and taking his pride. Genesis 21:5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Isaac was the son of peace. Abraham, people have criticized that he would have even entertained the idea of killing his son. That's just wrong. That's, you know, cultic or something. But what we don't understand is in that day, fathers had that right. But Abraham was a powerful ruler. He was a man who commanded an army. When he went chasing after his nephew Lot and those that had been taken, there was a five-country coalition that had taken them. And his army came upon them, and they beat them, and they took back everything that had been taken. This was a man to be dealt with. This was a man of power. A man of authority. This was a king of his tribe and a man of wealth. We see this in Genesis 21, that political peace characterized Isaac's time. Notice verse 22 and 23. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, this is another country now, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all thou doest. There's no other explanation for this. See, we don't believe in your God. We don't honor your God. But we see he's honoring you. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me. This is one head of a nation talking to another, you see. The margin says, if thou wilt lie unto me. Don't lie to me now. Nor with my son, nor with my son's son. I want peace for me and my family. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Don't go to war with me. Verse 32, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba, which is a very southern part of the promised land. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. They'd made peace. He had made a political peace. And this was the time of Isaac. Isaac's coming became a time of peace. I want to share with you as well, as we examine the thinking of Abraham here, that it was actually a gift of faith. This was not a grumbling gift, necessity gift. This was not some weird, I'll do the hardest thing to appease my angry God thing. This is faith. And you remember that faith is not just believing. Faith is believing what God has said. Don't confuse this. Belief, true faith, is not just believing. You need, if I say, do you believe? You say, well, believe what? Believe whom? Faith to know God's voice. God had to say it before he would do it. God does not speak to us like this today. And I've read through the Bible a couple of times, and it doesn't tell you to kill your son. So we're not going to get into that, you see. This was to Abraham. And there were opposing spirits, always have been since the time of Satan's fall. And he knew when God said it. Once he knew it was God's voice, then that settled it for him. This was a matter of faith. It was a faith to obey God's command. There are those of us who say, I want to learn the word of God, but the second phrase we don't speak out loud to see if I want to do it. I want to find out what God is asking in case I want to do it. This was not Abraham. This was not the spirit of abnegation. This was not him saying, I'm ready to give everything. When he found out God's will expressed from God's word, that was to obey it. Faith to believe God's promises. And here's the real crux of this problem. I have been promised a nation from my descendants, like the stars above. Not going to be Eliezer, not going to be Ishmael. Going to be from the one son that I have with Sarah. On him rests the covenant, the promise of God. You see the problem? And now this God tells me to take his life. Hebrews 11, 17 and 18. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, tested here, offered up Isaac. Isn't that an interesting phrase? We know he didn't kill him. But everything within him gave the child. He offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Have you heard that phrase before? Our Father in heaven gave his only begotten son. Of or to whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here was a theological problem. A theological problem that Abraham said, I don't know, but I know this, that God told me that through Isaac my seed would be born and I would have a great nation. And God told me to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. I'm going to do what I was told. Belief in God's promises. He was believing both of them. Now this attitude, because this is where we renege on abnegation. Well, not that. I wanted to give, but not that. That's too much. That's asking too much. Abraham didn't say that. Well, God really wouldn't want that. That would be contradictory. He wants me to be happy, so obviously he won't ask me to give up that. Abraham could have said that. He had the faith to leave the consequences up to God. And that's the most powerful thing. I can't work this out. I can't figure this out. I can't understand how the two things that God said can go together. But I don't have to. I'll leave that up to God. That's true faith. That's true abnegation. We find this explained in Hebrews 11, 19. Here's the thinking. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This is what his thinking went through, you see. If God promised this and he commands that, then I'm going to come back with him. I'm going to take him there, I'm going to cut him into pieces, and I'm going to burn the body to ashes. When he told the men that came with them, the party that helped them get there, he said, wait here with the animals and the things, and I and the boy will go and we'll come back to you. It's right there. He was expecting to come back with Isaac. That would have been amazing. And in fact, he did get him back by resurrection in a picture, because God told him to stop. The knife was raised, but he told him to stop. So let me apply this to you and to me. Your giving, do you give by faith? Is there within that faith the willingness to give by abnegation? The willingness to say nothing will be held back. If this is what God wants, that's it. If he takes from me what I must have, then I must not need it. If he takes from me what I need to live, perhaps it's time for me to die. If he takes from me what I love most in this world, then maybe I have loved it more than I've loved him. Time for me to make that choice. Five questions. Do you cheerfully give God the first of your increase? You notice I put cheerfully in there. That was one of our first messages this year. It's an attitude of the heart. Is it the first of your increase? Is it the top of the heap? Second question. Do you give to God what you cannot use anymore? Sacrifice and just give him what you can't use anymore? Is your giving limited to that? Are you so careful with your money you only determine what you can live without and you give that to God? Question number three. C. Do you let your gifts make the receiver feel obligated to you? There are ways of organizing your gift where people feel indebted. People do this with the church. I'll give this, and then they kind of swagger around like they can call the shots now, you know. That's not really giving, is it? That's bargaining. That's earning your place by something. So. Not real giving. Here's a tough question, and I don't want a show of hands. Have you ever given a large sum of money to God? Some among us have. I have been given the opportunity to understand some of that. I have to say, for the most part, my wife and I have never had a lot of money, that some sum that we've had that we can give. But by faithful giving, we're always just a little pleased at the end of the year. And Brother Dave shows us the amount that he's calculated up that we've given. We're pretty happy. It comes out above 10% and so on, like we intended. But have you ever given a large sum of money to God? If you have a large sum of money sitting around that you're not using, that's one thing. But what about the need that is around us, and you have that money, but you were intending it for you, for your something or other, you see. My last question is this. Have you ever given unplanned gifts? Did you do any of that last year because you saw the need? Not just planning it ahead. Not an emotional impulse, but a rational looking at what the need was. It's there. I can do this. I didn't plan to do this. It's going to take me to doing some scrambling later, perhaps. Have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? There are families that God calls upon to give their dear relative to missions. That means, like Abraham, leaving the country, leaving the kindred, leaving the house, going into places perhaps of danger. Sometimes God calls upon you to stand firm for your faith at the risk of your life. How easily it would be to argue against that. What kind of a testimony can I be if I die? Now you see, really, if you compromise here, what kind of a testimony will you be if you live? Maybe your security. Maybe your plans. Maybe God's calling you to do something that wasn't how you planned things to be. I have talked to people that God made it clear to them that there was like an inheritance or a will. They were going to leave certain money to God's work. They just felt convinced this is what God wanted them to do. I'm not going to argue against it. I'm not going to say, I want you to do that. I'm just going to say, if God's made it clear that this is what He's asking you to do, are you willing to do that? Jewelry, property. Why did Barnabas sell his property in Cyprus and hand that check or whatever it was to the church? Because he said, I have a property that I set aside for my retirement money, but I have people that I'm in church with that need food. The church needs money to buy the food. He gave up his retirement fund. And he donated to the Lord. Here's the question. Money and abnegation, are you willing to go that far? Not at my word. Not at our fundraising campaign word. But God speaking to you. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you to realize that you may ask of us anything and everything. For Jesus has made it clear, we're not true disciples until we love you more than we love our own life. Unless we love you more than we love our father or mother, or our son or our daughter. Certainly, must love you more than we love our things, our comforts. Perhaps some disaster will come at any moment and take away our savings and take away our home and take away our comforts. But Father, Abraham was not just suffering at the loss of his son. He was asked to give his son. And this is where he showed perfect, holy, faithful abnegation. Father, I ask for each one of us that we might not stop anything short of that, that all we have belongs to Jesus. With heads bowed, eyes closed, just between you and the Lord, I wonder if you would ask the Lord to make this true in your life, because you're not quite sure it is true now. That if God would make it clear that you were to give something that would change your life, you'd be willing and happy, cheerfully, to say yes. Weigh the abnegation. Are you ready to do this for the Lord? If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. To sacrifice all for him? Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then, we seek to be emptied as Christ emptied himself to give for us, to change his eternal life, to be forever the one who became flesh and died and rose again. We know, Father, that you changed everything when you gave us your Son, and we have actually so little. We have such a time-limited things, and yet we worry about giving this to your eternal work. I ask, Father, that you might help us to be so perfectly balanced as to where we are and what we are, that if we were to be asked, as Abraham was, to give consciously that upon which we have based our life and thinking, that we would have the faith in you to believe that you are the God of love and you have the ability to handle it any way you want. We'll leave the consequences up to you. We will busy ourselves about obedience to your word. We pray for each one that raised a hand. Would you strengthen them? Help them to find that they're willing to empty themselves for your sake. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.